Good morning. So I actually just choked on water. You're very welcome to our Sunday morning service. Andrew has told me to give a reminder that this is communion service. So if you don't have some bread or juice, I would ask you to go get it and join with us in communion. But before we begin, I'm just going to pray briefly before we worship. Heavenly Father, we just give thanks that we can come before you. You are a holy God, that we want to give praise to you and we want to honor you. We want to bring all of our praises to you, Father, and that our voices be an uplifting sacrifice to you, Father, as we come to offer our praises to you, Lord. We ask this for confidence and guidance, and wherever we may be, that we may be blessed as we bless this day, Lord. Amen. The first song we're going to sing is God Sent His Son. Song we're going to sing is Yet Not I. this is one of my favourite songs, and I'll try not to cry as I sing this, because it's a very powerful song and means a lot. And if you really look at the words, no matter how dark the night is, we always have a Savior at the end of it. Song we're going to sing in the set is King of Kings. Again, this is a very, very good song. And I want to draw attention to the line that says, "In royal robes we don't deserve, I live to serve majesty." And the thought that God, our Father, puts a golden robe around us and takes us into his family despite being such sinners is a miracle, and it's such a blessing and gift of grace. So it's King of Kings.
Thank you very much to David and Louise and all of the praise team who led us in that time of worship. Can I add my good morning to you as well? It's great that you're able to tune in this morning. And can I encourage you as well, as you've already engaged in the praise and in the worship, be participants in our worship service this morning. Let's not just be listeners or watchers, but let us engage our hearts and our minds in the praise and adoration of the Lord Jesus this morning. I'd like to just bring some announcements as well for this week ahead. And of course, there's not too much happening this week apart from our Wednesday night prayer meetings on Zoom as normal at 7:30. You'll get the details for that if you're in the WhatsApp prayer group, or contact us if you need the login details. That's Wednesday at 7:30. Next Sunday, we have our services online again at the normal times of 11 and 6. I'll be here in the morning service, and in the evening time, it's our brother, Reverend Philip Campbell. Can I add as well then that as a church family, we're feeling the loss of Charlie Turner, who has been called home to be with the Lord. And so we, our deepest sympathies and condolences would go to Eileen and to the family circle. The requirements these days, as always for funerals, are that they're closed. And so the funeral service is here in the church on Tuesday. It will be streamed online. And so if you'd like to view that, it's 11 a.m. on Tuesday, and you can find the link just on our church sermon audio site. Again, we have to encourage you not to come and gather at the church, but please avail of the online stream, and do be lifting up Eileen in the family circle at this time as well. David and Anne Bissett and the family have also sent a wee note to us expressing their thanks to everyone who prayed and sent cards and supported them following the home calling of Anne's brother, the Reverend David Hamill, and we do continue to lift up that family in prayer as well. This past week was one of our 10th Sunday weeks, which means every 10 weeks our offering goes either to our own missionary folks or to a project. And so for this past week, any of the offering will be going to our own missionary folks. And the amount this week that will be going to them was £4,010. And so we thank the Lord for that. And we encourage you to pray on for our ministries, for our missionaries in their ministry and as they labor in the harvest. Billy Annette also has copies of the Word for Today devotionals. If you normally get one of those or would like to get one, please contact Billy and he'll get that to you. And as well then this week, if you have need for prayer or need for pastoral help, please contact myself or any one of the deacons. And we do hope and pray that the pastor and Esther know times of refreshment this week. I was thinking recently how in January there, it's been 10 years since he was called and him and Esther have been ministering in the church here, and just how much we very much have appreciated them both in that 10 years. We have one last announcement, and it's not me announcing it. We have a video just giving you details of how to pray and how to get involved in a new outreach initiative in the church. Thanks, guys.
It is a tremendous blessing to love, serve, and protect the most vulnerable in this world and to share God's love with them. Psalm 127 verse 3 reminds us that children are a heritage from the Lord. We are living through challenging times with many facing financial difficulty, hunger and neglect. With this in mind, a burden has been placed on hearts and minds to do an outreach from our church fellowship to help mothers and babies in need. The ministry will be called Baby Needs and will be an extension of the Little Lambs Ministry Outreach, our mums and toddlers group, which usually meets on a Wednesday morning. First and foremost, this will be an opportunity to show the love of God, our Heavenly Father, to those not only in our own church fellowship, but to the wider community, and especially to those who still do not know Him, Lord and Saviour. We would ask you to please cover this outreach in prayer, that God will help all those who will be involved and that His light will shine through us in this dark world, and that we will show God's love as we help practically and also share the good news of the Gospel. If you would like more information or would like to be involved with this outreach, perhaps to help with organising and sorting care packages, or you would like to donate items, there will be an information leaflet available in the church foyer or at the back of the hall, with details of items needed, along with contact details of Gail McConnell and Heather Steenson. This leaflet will also be made available on our church website and Facebook page. No act of kindness, no matter how small, is ever wasted. Thank you.
Thanks to Amanda and those who have been organizing that together. As has been said, you can find online at this point some of the details of how you can contribute or how you can be praying for that as well. We did mention as well leaflets at the back of the church. And at this point in time, we should say, of course, as lockdown has been extended for the further 4 weeks until the beginning of March, we're still very much looking and praying for the executive as they would meet in the middle of February to discuss the reopening. And so as a church, obviously, we're in that category as well, where we're looking to them at this time and unsure just exactly when our first service will be with the doors open again. But we're looking to the Lord and we're expectant for that. I'm sure we all are. And so let's spend a time in prayer. As always, part of our service, part of our coming to the Lord on His day will involve prayer. It's our communication to Him, and it's our way of acknowledging our desperate need of Him and of bringing situations and our community and indeed our world to Him in prayer. And so let's pause in prayer together. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You that we know who the Creator of the heavens and the earth is. Lord, we're not wondering and we're not looking at the earth around us, Lord, with cluelessness about where we have come from and who we are. We thank You that we know we are the miracle of life that You have spoken into existence, that You designed, that You created. And Father, we thank You that through Your word as well, Lord, You've given us a record of who we are and what our purpose is as a humanity, Lord, that we were created to know You. We were created to walk with You in right relationship. Father, as we gather this morning and Lord, as various things have gone on in life and as we look at the world around us, we continue to see Lord, a lot of pain and of suffering and of brokenness. We see heartbreak. We see difficulty and trial. We thank you, Lord, for the many blessings of even the week past. We thank you for the great things that we enjoy, Lord. We thank you that we enjoy you and can walk with you. And Lord, yet we intercede to you today for those of ourselves, of our fellowship, Father, of Lord, those in our land and those in our world today who are facing particular trials and needs. Father, we think of Eileen Turner in the family circle. We thank you that Jesus saved to the uttermost for our brother Charlie. We thank you, Father, that we have a absolute assurance that Christ, when he said on the cross, "It is finished," it meant, Lord, that we had nothing more to do in order to be brought before you, to be cleansed, to be forgiven, to be redeemed. We have nothing more, Father, that we can add to the finished work of Jesus Christ, for in him it was complete. And we thank you that, Father, that Charlie, he has now tasted of that completeness. And he is in the nearer presence of the Lord, Father, in an existence that we cannot fathom, but all believers look forward to. But in the separation, Lord, in the loss, and as we miss him as a church, and as Eileen and the family and friends will so dearly miss him, Lord, we ask that you would draw near and comfort at a time of mourning and of grief. We ask, Lord, that you would undertake as well, even for the Thanksgiving service for Charlie's life on Tuesday. Father, for many others who are grieving on and mourning, and Father, who, because of situations, perhaps just feel as if their heart has dropped into their stomach, or it just feels as if someone has reached in and taken something from out of them. We pray, Father, for those who are struggling in mind, for those, Lord, who are struggling with illness in body. We pray for those, Father, who are battling on with long-term illness, or perhaps, Father, this week, Lord, receives very, very difficult and challenging news, or for those, Father, who maybe have even further delays in treatment that they need because of the pandemic at the moment. And Father, we ask, in your tenderness and in your grace, would you draw near to each at the point of their need? May each be aware, Father, Lord, of your healing touch, of your strengthening support, and the everlasting and loving arms underneath and all around them. We pray as a church family, Lord, that we would be showing love to one another, showing support to one another through these difficult days. And Father God, that indeed as a church family, our witness would be clear, that through each of us and through, Lord, our fellowship as a church, that the Lord Jesus would be seen, that the Lord Jesus would be spoken of, and that his majesty and splendor, and Lord, even of our own experience of having once been enemies of God, but being brought into the kingdom of Christ, Lord, we pray that that gospel witness would be seen, and that you would bring power and effectiveness to it, even in this week ahead. Father, we do just look to you for this service as well, Lord, as we would break bread. We thank you, Father, that what we're doing is it represents, it symbolizes, Lord, the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ, sacrificing of himself, taking the judgment of our sin upon himself so that we could go free, so that we could come back to you, so that we could be with you. We praise you. We look to you, Father. We do think as well, Lord, just of baby needs. And we think, Lord, of we want to cover this initiative in prayer and ask, Lord, that you would lay it upon hearts to rise up and to meet needs, and through meeting needs to be a witness to Christ. And so, Lord, just as we continue in worship and in praise to you, Lord, may our hearts be receptive, and Lord, may our hearing, and Father, may, as I look to you and declare my need of you as well, Father, may you bring just empowerment through our gathering this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And so at this point in the service, we will remember the Lord's death and we will look forward to his return. I'm going to read to focus our minds on that a little bit of a passage just from 1 Corinthians. And you can just listen along, but I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. It's also the case these days that I apparently need these for a little bit of help. So, reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Finishing the reading at verse 26. And so this morning, through our celebration of the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the death of Christ, and we look forward to the return of Christ. And so the emblems, the bread and the wine, which represent the body and the blood of Christ, they're a visible reminder to us of the wonderful redemption that we have experienced and know through Christ's sacrificial death. And so, believers, we have been placed into Christ. We have been placed into his finished work because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We have been brought together. We have been bonded together as one body. And so as well, as we break bread, it's a challenge to us as well, that if there is anything between you and another believer, as we break bread, as it is also a symbol of our oneness with the Lord and with each other, I would urge you as well to sort that out and to deal with that. And yet also we look forward with a hope to the return of Christ. And so through the sacrificial death of Christ, we have been made right with him. And indeed, that is what we focus our minds on right now as we enjoy communion with him and we eagerly await being with him. And so as the Lord had taken the bread, the emblem of Christ's broken body, broken for us, so we eat in remembrance of that. In like manner, as the Lord shared the wine, the emblem of Christ's blood shed for us, the sign of the new covenant, so as we drink, we remember Christ's blood shed for our sin as we drink together. Perhaps at home, would you stand with us together just as we pause in prayer and give thanks to the Lord in prayer? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his broken body, Lord, symbolized as well as the temple curtain tore in two. We thank you that through his body he enabled us to come into your presence. That there was no barrier, Father, because his body is broken for us. We thank you, Father, that as Christ's lifeblood flowed, as he took upon himself the wages of our sin, death, so, Father, we thank you in awe and in wonder. We thank you that the Lord is not dead, but he reigns forevermore. And Father, as we remember, so also we look forward to Christ's return or calls us home. Father, help us to stand sure in our faith. Help us, Father, to always be in a spirit of praise and of gratitude, never forgetting, but indeed, Father, building our faith on the foundation, on the rock of Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can take your seats. And so we do praise the Lord for that. We, even as it is from our different locations at this point in time, we thank the Lord that we are indeed called into one body. And indeed, we know the merits of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, as we get into God's Word, we are going to be continuing through our journey in 1 Timothy. This time we're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the passage starting from verse 8. And it's really focused on God's criteria for deacons in a local church fellowship. And so this week I put a lot of thought into a really catchy title for this morning's message, used every ounce of creative flair that I possess, and so I have come up with the title, Deacons. Yeah, I didn't say I had a lot of creative flair, come on. But it is clearly the gist of the passage that we're looking at. The previous passage in 1 Timothy 3, we saw God's qualifications, God's criteria of those men who would be overseers or elders in a local church. It gave a description of the holiness of character then of the men who would oversee the ministry and the teaching in a church fellowship. And so in the early church, we had seen last time as well that generally speaking, it seems then that the kind of organization within the church was such that there was spiritual men who oversaw the spiritual ministry, the word. And there were spiritual deacons who assisted in the ministry through serving, generally maybe focusing on the administration, on the practical functioning of the church. And so that is the context of these verses in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8. And so let's read together our passage, 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 to 13, as we look to God's written word. And so 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. May God bless the public reading of his word. And so we want to open up this passage this morning and seek to rightly understand what's being said and to rightly apply it to our own local church fellowships as well. And indeed, we'll see that there are truths that are applicable to each one of our own hearts as well. And so the first aspect to look at, what is a deacon? What does the Bible say outside even of this passage about what a deacon is? And so the original Greek word that is used is diakonos. The word itself was used around 30 times in the New Testament, with the King James translating it mainly as servant or minister. The vast majority of the time, it's used in a way and in a context that talks about a servant. And so the word diakonos really means servant. And so there are times when it's at a general kind of use, such as in John 2 at the wedding of Cana. It was the servants who Mary spoke to and then who approached Jesus with the issue with the wine. That's the diakonos word. In John 12 and 26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant, my diakonos, be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. In Matthew 20:26, it says, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, your diakonos. So in a general sense, the word simply does mean servant. It's about the person who is serving, who is performing this act of service. Another one is used in Romans chapter 16 and verse 1, which some believe is a reference to the title of a deaconess, and it's Phoebe in 16 and verse 1, which says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Kenchrea, a diakonos of the church at Kenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. So it's used quite a bit. It's used in times where it's referring to servants at a wedding, to followers of Jesus. It's used in terms of Phoebe as well in a role. And so it's used in a few different contexts. In those passages, you'll read it in your Bible oftentimes as servant. And so where do we get deacon from? And particularly, where do we see the office of a deacon mentioned? And so in the King James, you'll only find the deacon translation of the word three times. Two of those times are in the passage that we've read in 1 Timothy. And the third time is in Philippians 1 and 1, where it's in the greeting at the start. It's greetings to the elders and deacons. And so it's only translated three times with that deacon word. And so the New Testament doesn't have a lot of references to the office of a deacon. In fact, really the clear one is this passage that we're focusing on this morning in 1 Timothy 3. Many of you are probably wondering, well, doesn't Acts chapter 6 talk about deacons? And we will spend a few moments looking on that, because although the title was not used in Acts chapter 6, the principle of what the office of a deacon is illustrated and shown to us in Acts chapter 6. And so if you have scripture with you, we will read a few verses from Acts 6 chapter 1 at this point in time, or you can just listen along as we see the pictures of the office of deacons being pictured for us. So Acts chapter 6 verse 1 says this: "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint in this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Amen. Stopping at the end of verse 7. So in the very early days in the church in Jerusalem, there was a division. There was a fallout happening because the Greek-speaking Jews, the Greek-speaking believers, their widows were not getting the equal distribution of support and of food as the Jewish-speaking, as the Hebrew-speaking Jews. And so the food packages were causing division and dissension in the church. The church was in the middle as well of getting to grips with this huge challenge of the fact that they were, something new had come. Jew and Gentile, people from all sorts of different backgrounds and cultures and traditions, were being called together as one church, one body. People of different ethnicities, people who before perhaps had been very much divided and different, through the mystery of the gospel revealed, were brought together. And so there was a lot of challenges at that time, and this food distribution was listed as one. Now the problem was, this wasn't just a practical issue. The problem was actually causing spiritual division, and it was impacting on the ministry of the church. It was damaging the spiritual unity within the church of Jerusalem. And so the task for these 7 men was to deal with that bump on the road and to smooth things out. The goal was spiritual unity by being well organized on the practical side. And so the principle that's pictured was that the apostles' word ministry was being hindered because practical issues were time consuming. And so they said, pick out 7 men that they could appoint over the task of coordinating that food distribution amongst the church in Jerusalem. There was a recognition from the apostles that they couldn't do everything. And so this task force of 7 men who were of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, were set up to serve by taking on that responsibility off the apostles' hands. Many scholars do look at Acts 6 and see this as the first appointment of deacons. Others maybe think that this was just a specific need at a specific time, and it was just that this project needed administration. It needed someone to come on and to serve and to manage it. We do know as well that of these seven, these were not just men who could handle that practical aspect, but these were spiritual men who also, some of them are referenced as having other ministry gifts. Stephen, we read then in chapter 7, he is preaching, and even as he is martyred for the Lord, he shows a gift for communicating God's word, even at his own execution. We also know that Philip is later known as an evangelist. We read about him with the Ethiopian eunuch as well. But nevertheless, here in Acts 6, the principle is that those who were called to the overseeing of the church needed spiritual men to take the weight of the practical functioning of the church. And the early church seemed to follow this as a normal pattern, although perhaps it's not referenced a lot in some of the New Testament epistles. There would be evidence to say that generally speaking, it would be believed that each kind of local fellowship functioned in the manner that there were elders or overseers who oversaw the ministry, and then there was deacons who had specific responsibility given to them to enable the functioning of the fellowship. And so the fact that God's inspiration upon Paul led even our passage in 1 Timothy 3 to be written would give us a lot of confidence to say that the office of a deacon is absolutely something that is part and parcel within every church fellowship. And so, just one other aspect to kind of bring into this, and what is a deacon as well. We don't see in Scripture that deacons operate on some kind of level and parallel road as elders, overseers. Well, you stick to your bit and I'll stick to mine. It's very much one ministry. It's very much united in this. It's very much that the elders, the overseers, the bishops, whatever word is in your translation for that role, it is always that group of men that deals with the oversight of the ministry, and indeed, especially the ministry of the word. And so when we read of aspects in church life such as ruling well or having the responsibility for leading and overseeing, it's always the elders or the overseers word. We don't read of deacons being connected to that call. I read a quote from a writer called Jamie Dunlop that I thought was a really simple way of summarizing it. Elders lead ministry. Deacons facilitate ministry. The congregation does ministry. I'll say that again. Elders lead ministry. Deacons facilitate ministry. The congregation does ministry. And so hopefully that has helped us understand a little bit of who are or what are the deacons that are in reference here in 1 Timothy. And so our second point then of two, you'll be glad to hear as well, is the qualifications for deacon. Getting into the meat of this passage, as we see that they are primarily spiritual men who function by having specific responsibility to enable the ministry of the church to continue. What are the qualifications for a deacon that the Lord tells us? So given what we've seen so far, maybe we would expect God to give us a list of their practical duties, and they would handle the finances, and they would handle this, and they would make sure that, you know, the heating bill is paid. And God, though, doesn't give us a list of practical duties and tasks. He doesn't give us a job description in the sense of what a deacon would do. As is often the case, God's word goes in a deeper direction and cuts really to the heart, and in fact, to the holiness of the character of a deacon. 1 Timothy 3 lists the qualifications for deacons, and in the same manner as elders, the focus is on what they are to be like rather than what they are to do specifically. The focus is what they are to be like, not specifically what they are to do. So we read that the weighty requirements of overseers matches up on the whole to the expectation and the requirement of those who would be in the office of a deacon. I know it can be hard work going through lists. I know naturally our brain kind of jumps past lists to whatever comes after it, but this list was given by the Lord. And so let's respect it, and we're going to spend a moment reflecting on each aspect of what is said in the verses from 8 to 12. And so the first qualification listed for a deacon, starting in verse 8, is that they are grave or dignified. It's not that they never crack a smile. It's not that they walk around just sober-faced as if they've been sucking on a sour sweet all day. It's not that they're dead serious, but it's that they recognize the seriousness of the task with which they've been given the responsibility for. Their dignified behavior reflects that. And so the grave and dignified has to do with giving respect to the responsibility of service that is upon them. Their dignified behavior is going to show in the absence of three negatives then that Paul lists. The first one, they are not double-tongued. Being double-tongued, it means you're inconsistent in your speech. It's saying one thing to one, saying something else to another. A man who is double-tongued, who is not consistent in his speech across the board with everyone, is not fit to be a deacon, the Lord says. They are not to be addicted to much wine, our third one. And this is the same as elders. A deacon cannot drink to excess and should not be characterized by loving drink. They should not be characterized as being fond of alcohol. They should not be greedy for filthy lucre, as the King James has it, for dishonest gain, as the ESV would say. Not greedy for dishonest gain. This is serving with a motive that is for personal profit. This is someone who is serving to get something for themselves out of it as their primary drive. And it's strongly condemned. Because serving as a deacon for the gain of money or respect or of status, if it's because of any kind of power trip, if it's to try to, pay the Lord back in a way, we know we cannot do that. And so that kind of motivation is said to be dishonest gain. It's said to be disgraceful. And we know from that principle that it's an attempt to take the glory from the Lord for ourselves. The fifth one that's mentioned in this passage, they must hold the mystery of the faith in a pure or a clear conscience. The mystery of the faith refers to the truth that God had once hidden but has now revealed in Christ Jesus. The mystery is not something that's mysterious, it's something that once was hidden and now has been revealed. And the New Testament tells us that it has now been revealed through Jesus Christ. And so someone fitting to be a deacon doesn't just have a solid grasp on biblical truth, but their actions are consistent with it. It's not just that they're good with theological notions, but it's truth preached and practiced. Their lives are consistent with the maturity that they have in God's word. So much so that their conscience is clean. Their conscience is clear. The sixth one in verse 10, we see this aspect of they are to be proved and are to be found blameless. They are to be tested first. And if they're seen to be blameless, blameless, by the way, that does not mean that they're sinless. It does not mean that they're perfect. It does not mean that they don't have flaws or weaknesses. It does not mean that they're perfect people, for only the Lord is. But it means that if observation of the little things shows that they are faithful and operating with a clear conscience and operating in a dignified manner and all of the other things that we've seen, if observation of those little things is seen that they are blameless in that, then it's that principle of being faithful in the little things to then be faithful in the big. It's that well done to the servant who has been tested and has been proven to be faithful and then is given more responsibility. The proved word in Greek, I found this quite interesting. The proved word was oftentimes used in the context of when metals were being tested and whenever they were being proven to be genuine through fire. And so the proved word is that picture of a metal being tested by fire to prove that it is authentic, to prove that it is genuine, and that it is the real deal. And so it's that aspect as well of the deacon. Let them be proved. And so it's probably not about a probationary period. It's about, probably it seems more like that whenever they're observed, they're seen to be faithful. Whether it's small, whether it's big, but through the whole service as a deacon, that they're shown to be genuine. They are shown to be authentic and blameless, doing it for the glory of God. Doesn't mean that it's always supposed to be watching for every moment that we could criticize. It doesn't mean that it's supposed to be waiting for every trip up to hit them with and to confront them with. It's generally speaking that they are genuine and authentic, proved to be blameless in their service. Verse 11 is one that I kind of wish I could skip past because it's a bit of a minefield, but of course we'll not do that. Verse 11 refers, in the King James and others, to the deacons' wives. There's quite a bit of debate about who verse 11 is referring to. Quite well-known scholars would fall on different lines. Some would say that it's specific to the deacons' wives. The wording in the original is a little bit ambiguous, and so others would see it as meaning women who serve in the church. And so some would take that line as well, that seeing that verse 11 is the introduction of a new class, as we had the overseer, as we had the deacon. Some would see this one verse as an introduction to say that it is an office of deaconesses. Neither of those sides really has a strong case. The wording in verse 11 is disputed from both sides. So instead, let's pick out the principle that is not disputed in this. And so whether it is the deacon's wife or whether it is a woman who is serving in the church, and later on in 1 Timothy, Paul is going to list aspects of ways that women are encouraged to serve in physical ways and in spiritual ways. So whether it's a deacon's wife or a woman serving in the church, let's see what principles are in play here. She is to take the service seriously. Dignified. That was the first in the list of the deacon as well. Dignified, taking on any aspect of service with a sense of the responsibility of what this means. That you're doing it for the Lord and you're doing it amongst God's people. Dignified. Not slanderers. The deacon, we were told earlier, is not to be double-tongued. And this woman is not to be a slanderer. So there is a slight difference. Slander has at its root meaning devil. The name devil can kind of mean slanderer or false accuser. And so nobody who bears the name of Christ, never mind a woman who's connected to service in a church fellowship, ought to be throwing about false accusations or speaking maliciously or negatively about other believers. Not slander. She is to be sober-minded. Sober-minded means well-balanced in her mind. She is to be well-balanced and faithful or trustworthy in all things. And so ladies, let's take those principles on as well. Dignified, not slanders. Faithful and trustworthy in the small things. And indeed, the challenge of even those aspects of things of character. We've one more in our list as well, but it's hard going and it's heavy going, isn't it? As we perhaps look at God's word and as we see God's expectation of what holiness looks like in the life of a believer, it just shows us our need for the Holy Spirit. It shows us our need as believers as well, of how it's going to have to be God who does this in our life as we surrender to Him. But verse 12 is the final pointer in the list of qualifications, and it takes us back into the deacons. Specifically, it takes us to their home life. It's the same focus that was on the overseers as well. They are to be a one-woman man. They must manage their children well. They must manage their household well. And so a deacon's conduct within his family, within the privacy of his own home, speaks directly to his suitability to serve as a deacon. A deacon's home life provides evidence of their character. And so again, there is no separation between church life and home life here for the believer, and especially for one who would be in the office of deacon. And so the list of qualifications ends there in verse 12. Verse 13 kind of adds a summary, but it adds an encouragement as well for the deacon. For those who serve well in the office of deacon, they experience gain through the service. One gain is a good degree or standing, and it literally means a good foundation or a base. A godly deacon's motivation is to serve God because God is worthy of it. It's done for him. It's done as a response for what the Lord has done to us. It's done as a response out of obedience to God's calling on his life to serve in that way. And so the service is really about praise to the Lord. And so a deacon who serves well reflects the goodness of God, reflects the majesty of God in that service. It's not glory to the man. It's not a deacon who serves well, you know, is going to do it for a lot of praise. It's to do with praise for the Lord. The second gain is great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And so a deacon serving well spurs them on in their faith, in their walk with the Lord. And that in turn feeds in, and they grow in that confidence more and more in their faith. And they grow, there's an aspect of their speech connected to this as well. They grow confidently as they serve him well and as God blesses that ministry. And so I know this morning's message, it's been fairly kind of technical and descriptive, just based as well on what's in the passage. But as we begin to close, just trying to tie a few thoughts together. And as we've said, these are thoughts that primarily show each church the requirement of who should be serving as a deacon, of who should be recognized with responsibility in a set role that is an assistance that helps the functioning of the ministry within a church. But as we begin to close, we've seen that specific responsibility that they're appointed to. It's about serving the church, serving the Lord. It's not the same as an overseer. However, the qualifications are just as high. There is one or two that are absent. You'll have noticed from it. The ability to teach is not specifically mentioned in the deacon's passage. Though, as we've mentioned, Stephen and Philip, who served in a role of a deacon of sorts, certainly had the ability and the gifting to preach as well. But the Lord did not give a list of duties, but instead he gave us a measuring stick for the character of the man. He gave us the measuring stick that shows Christ's likeness that has got to be evident in a deacon serving in office. We oftentimes maybe get quite fixated on the form of a church structure and how that denomination is set up and how this denomination is set up, and we get really fixed on the form of the structure. But the Lord, he tells us more about the character of the people that will keep the church functioning. He tells us about the character of the men who are to oversee the ministry, the character of the deacons who will keep the church functioning. And when it comes to appointment as a deacon, being popular in the church, being good with finances, being comfortable to speak up, attending the church for a long length of time, these are not God's qualifications for deacons. One is not to be appointed a deacon in order to encourage them to attend more. One is not to be appointed a deacon to appease them, perhaps, if they're stirring up division. Instead, if I can quote Warren Wiersbe on this passage, he said, "A deacon who does not live the word of God, but has a defiled conscience, cannot manage the church of God." And so repeating that quote from earlier as well, elders lead ministry, deacons facilitate ministry, the congregation does ministry. Next Sunday morning, I hope to continue in 1 Timothy and look at the ministry of the congregation and to see how Paul develops that and what the Lord would teach us about that. But just to bring us to a close this morning, may each overseer, may each deacon, may each servant of Christ, each follower of Christ, be striving for lives that are characterized by the grace and the holiness of Jesus. It takes surrender to the Holy Spirit. It takes the sacrifice of our life and submitting to God's purpose and transforming power for his people. And so let's spend a moment just in prayer as we seek to respond to God's word, as we seek to thank him for his word, as we seek to acknowledge our need and thank him as well, even for those who fulfill the function of deacons, that it's the Lord who receives praise and honor for any good thing in any believer's life, for it comes from his hand. And so let's pray before we close with our last hymn. Dear Heavenly Father, we acknowledge, even as my own heart, Father, looked at these qualifications, and it can be quite daunting just to be reminded of what holiness in character looks like, and yet to recognize, Lord, that all those who have taken up their cross and seek to follow Christ, Lord, there is a demand of holiness upon us. We recognize we fail very miserably, Father, in terms of living a holy life. But, Father, we recognize also that it is not our strength, but yours. It is not our effort, but the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, this week we do ask, Lord, that we would, in our church fellowship, as we've seen before about overseers, as we've seen about deacons, Lord, that we would be a church that is true to these qualifications. And Father, indeed, that each of us, Lord, will see our part in the building and in the ministry of the Church of Christ Jesus, even here in Abbot's Cross. Bless us this week, Lord, and as we seek to lift our hearts in response in song and praise to you, Lord, may you minister to our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you to the AV team and the music team as well, as David and Louise lead us out now. Thank you.
The final song we're going to sing this morning is "I Will Offer Up My Life." This is a very fitting song. It's a call to offer everything we can to God in spirit and truth and in thankfulness and joy.
Surrender, I must give my every part. Lord, receive this. Back.
Let me just pray before we go. Father, we just ask that you may just be upon us, let your grace be upon us and your peace be upon us. So Lord, let us go in your name and let us go in our day to glorify you. We ask these things in your name. Amen.